Lord, we sing. News that you bring.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. And finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "Well, they will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." And so they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be crushed to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. I invite you to be seated. All right, we're going to do something that is uncomfortable sometimes for us as Lutherans. I'm going to ask you to talk to one another for a brief moment, okay? Here's the topic. If you had to name something that you have that is your most favorite, that makes your life the best, what would it be? Take a moment, share with those around us. I will ask you to report back. If you had to name something in your life that was your most favorite, that made your life the best, what would it be? Discuss. Take a moment. I'll ask you to report back. You can do these things. I know it's early. Okay, now we're going to see whether you're going to ruin my illustration or not. So, what was it? What was named?
Our kids, grandkids.
Kids, grandkids?
Family.
Family? Y'all are well indoctrinated Lutherans. I would imagine if you asked a lot of folks, what would come back is stuff. Is stuff. I was very careful in how I phrased that. Right? Because you can be influenced by how it asks. What's something that in your life? Right? And we think of a thing. You guys went to these other things. But often we're trained that way in our society to think about things. Right? Items. The latest gadget, game, phone, car. And ultimately, with those things, but even with these other things that you named, family, friends, ultimately, whose are those things? Who do they belong to? But certainly, when we're talking specifically about our homes, our gadgets, our toys, games, those of us who are a little more mature in the faith, we know what happens over time, don't we? When our interests change or life circumstances change, or perhaps when we die, do all of those things go with us? They don't even stay within our family sometimes, do they? Just ask any of the older adults out there who are trying to get rid of several sets of china that their kids and their grandkids don't want because life has changed, right? All things come from and belong to God. God is the one who created all that exists, right? This is first article of the Creed stuff, Genesis 1 stuff. God created all that exists, and so ultimately it is all God's, and we are just stewards, caretakers, tenant farmers. Now we enjoy the benefits of what God has created, and we can take those resources from the world, and we can make amazing and wonderful things, yeah? Like this beautiful structure. And I wonder if this is perhaps what it means, or at least part of what it means to be created in the image of God, as Genesis 1 tells us. There is something that exists in us, in humans, that does not, it certainly at the same level, exist in the rest of creatures, that we can create. One theologian talks about it, that we are created co-creators with God. What we can do is an echo of God's creation. But if we begin to think that these things then are ours and that we can do with it whatever we want, well, that's when things tend to go off the rails. Just take a look at Genesis 3. The parable of Jesus reminds us that this vineyard, this world is not ours, but it is a trust. And we are just stewards of this gift. Now, one of the things we have learned over the summer, this long season after Pentecost, is that God is always orienting us in relationship to others, right? And we've also learned to trust that God will always provide us daily bread, no matter what. This is the promise of manna in the wilderness, right? God will always provide enough. It's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. As Kent mentioned, it's stewardship campaign time again. And you may be wondering, okay, what the heck are we doing talking about money so much? And also, aren't we in the middle of a capital campaign? Why do you want to muddy the waters with a stewardship campaign? And those are all legit questions. A couple of responses. First, the capital campaign and the stewardship campaign go hand in glove. We can have a massively successful capital campaign. And we are, thanks to you, about two-thirds of the way to our goal already. That can be massively successful. We can reduce our monthly mortgage costs. But if we don't have the monthly giving to support our budget, we'll still have to make some difficult decisions. Now, we can have a wildly successful stewardship campaign, and if the capital campaign falls short, we still may need to make some compromises in our mission and our ministry. So each of these campaigns is a necessary thing for the financial health of our congregation. That's just kind of a pragmatic reality. Second, my guess is it's uncomfortable for pretty much everyone in this room to talk about money. Which is too bad, really, because Jesus spends an awful lot of time talking about wealth and our relationship to it in Scripture. See, money is just a thing. It's just paper. A tool that we use to get daily bread. But too often we give it an inflated position and importance. Here's a question. In the reign of God, right, that we pray each week would come. In the reign of God, if someone does not have money, do they not have food? Do they not have shelter? Do they not have clothes? Well, of course not. So why does that happen now? Why is money, or the lack of it, associated with whether you have those basic human needs met, at least in the West? Money in our society is associated with our work, right? I work, therefore I get money. Which also then tends to lead towards it being associated with our value. So the more money you have, the more valuable you are. It also can be associated with our smarts. Hey, look at that girl over there. She got all of this money by working the stock market. She's smart. Now, I would pretty much guarantee that everybody here, including me, has at some point or another in their head said, oh, if I only had X amount of money, then everything would be okay, right? Jesus' teachings about money are mostly geared towards exposing our unhealthy relationship to it. The reality of our trust in it to provide daily bread over God providing daily bread. How ultimately many times we trust money to save us, not God. And so this is how you get the rich young ruler who goes away grieving when Jesus says to give away his riches and to come and follow him. He's in wrong relationship to money. When Jesus points to the widow who gives 2 pennies into the offering, it's all that she had, and Jesus says she gave more than all those who gave thousands because she gave the gift trusting that God would provide for her. She's in right relationship with money. It's a thing. It's a thing. It's not everything. Which you guys have already recognized, right? Because what did you name? You named those relationships in your life. Friends, I think whenever Jesus talks about money, he's never talking about amounts. He's talking about relationship. How we orient towards God and our wealth. And which one do we ultimately trust? I don't know that he's necessarily asking the rich young man to give away everything that he owned. I think it was a question to get at his relationship to it. The question is, which do we ultimately trust? Which is our God? Which do we fear, love, and trust the most to save us? And so in this way, our financial stewardship is about our relationship with God. It's a spiritual thing. It's also about our relationship to each other, not only in this place, but in our wider community. Because it shows that we trust what God has promised, that God will provide daily bread. And it shows that we have discovered that sometimes we are the means by which other people get daily bread. The practice of giving to the mission and ministry of the church is a spiritual practice because it helps us discover what our relationship with money really is. It helps us be mindful of the ways in which we use the resources God has first given us. I love that offertory prayer. We don't use it much anymore, but it's the one I grew up with, right? We offer what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, our money, our possessions. What else is there? And it orients us. This practice orients us in right relationship to God, who is the source of all things. At least I have found this to be the case. I grew up at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I knew, growing up, that my parents were regular givers to the mission and ministry of that place. And I was raised to also give. We would have these Lenten boxes during Lent, and we would take our coins as kids. We'd take some of our allowance and put it in, and Mom and Dad would tuck in a check or some bills. And so I was, ingrained in that habit. And so when I would have some income of my own, I would on my own give some to the church, at least on occasion. But when I entered my first call as an associate in ministry in 1996 at St. James Lutheran in Bettendorf, Iowa, I realized, oh, I really need to get intentional about this. And I remembered a stewardship sermon, one of the few sermons I remember from my growing up years, and it's a stewardship sermon. Can you believe that? The Reverend Bob Stakel, he worked for the Lutheran Church in America in the areas of stewardship. And I remember him basically telling the story of his own stewardship journey. And I took inspiration from that. And so, following his example, what I did in 1996 was decide, all right, what is a weekly amount that I can give? Something that I can afford, but it's going to stretch me a little bit. And then I figured out what percentage of that, of my income is that. And my commitment was to grow that by 1% each year for each following year. And so I would give that weekly off the top to the mission and ministry of St. James. And I thought about it at times. I was aware of it. But, and occasionally I'd have to kind of hold off on a fund purchase because, well, okay, the cash flow isn't working right now. But rather surprisingly, over time, I found I really didn't miss it. And that experience has continued. Now, over the years, my financial situation has changed at times, and that's affected how I've given to the mission and ministry of the church that I've attended. When I went back to seminary, Karen's was the only steady income that we had, and so I went to a fixed amount. But I kept the habit, and I continued to find that God has provided for me and my family, even though I was giving away these resources. I always had, we always had, enough. And I found that over time I began to view my financial resources as if I was holding them with an open hand, not a closed fist. It oriented me rightly to it. And I never lacked for anything. And so I would commend this spiritual practice to you because that's what it is. Because of what it can teach you about your own relationship with money, your relationship with God, and this community of faith and the wider community. It's not about the amount. It's about the discipline. It's about the experience. It's about trusting that God does not operate like the chief priests and Pharisees think that the owner of the vineyard does. They think that he will come and extract revenge upon the tenant farmers for stealing his produce, killing his messenger, and finally his son, right? But notice Jesus doesn't say that that is the answer. Because that's not how God operates, right? Instead of coming and extracting vengeance, God raises the Son from the dead and offers those responsible mercy and grace, daily bread. As we found time and again this past summer, God's reign is different from the way we have learned that things just work in the world, right? That God will build God's reign on a stone that the builders in all their wisdom have rejected. God says, nope, that's going to be the cornerstone of my building. That God's strength looks an awful lot like weakness to us. That God's justice looks like mercy and grace. That God's desire is for everyone to share in the fruits of the vineyard. And that we discover that when we do that, when we share from the bounty that God has provided, we find that there is not only enough, there's more than enough for everyone. And so this is the discipline we are inviting you to enter into this fall, both in the capital campaign, but also with your commitment to the regular giving to the mission and ministry of St. John in 2024. To consider stretching yourself so that perhaps you might see more clearly your own relationship with God, your wealth, and the world. And to discover The reality that when we all pull our little bit, that God will provide enough and more than enough from this beautiful creation that God has given us to steward. Thanks be to God.